Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let the musicians go ahead and have their seats. Welcome to the house of the Lord today. God bless you for being here. And if you're like me, you fought through battles this week, but you're here. Amen. So praise God. Amen. I've said this before, we're an invincible army, and that doesn't mean an army that doesn't ever fall down and make mistakes. That just means you've not been stopped, right? So you're still fighting the enemy, and so we thank the Lord for that.
Yes.
And like Brother Kenneth's songs, we're winners either way.
Amen.
Amen. There's not one thing the devil can do to stop God's children. We're just victorious, and that's just all there is to it. So we just thank the Lord for his goodness to us today. We'll go ahead and get into the scriptures. And as Brother Daniel prayed, let's just remember those that are out today. And may the Lord just visit them and touch them, and help them to know they're loved and appreciated, and let them little ones get well again so they can be back in the service.
Yes.
We just believe God will do that. We had some visitors that were going to be here today, but you know how the devil goes to messing around, and so they got hit with a pink eye. I think about three different ones in the household come up with it, and so, but we're not going to give up.
Right.
Amen. We're still going to work toward having them here, and that tells me that God's working there. Satan's trying to jump up and cause troubles there, so
yeah.
We're just going to believe. You be praying about that situation. Just believe that this family is looking for something a little bit more than what they've received so far, and may the Lord grant that to them. I want to begin reading in Ezekiel chapter 28. And this is where he's actually talking about Lucifer. This is a familiar scripture to us. Ezekiel chapter 28, we'll begin reading verse 12. He says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have sent thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled thee midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast filled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." Amen. Now I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, we'll begin reading at verse 1. It's Apostle Paul. Paul speaking says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations in the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one that was caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Just want to pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, we're just asking, Lord, that you would just take this service into your hands. Lord, we do not claim or boast to be anything in ourselves, but just your children, Lord. And we look to you to be the master of every situation, especially this service today, and not every heart of every person that's here today that will hear this. We're asking, God, that you bless them, Lord, with revelation, that would give them strength. Lord, as your prophet said, that we should pray for revelation. We're asking, God, that you would drop into our heart, each one of us. Let every person today go away with a revelation in their heart, Lord, that would give them strength in the days ahead. We love you, Lord, and we just know that your presence is here because you promised to be, and so we surrender to you now and ask that you'd have your way, and ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. I want to talk to you today about perfect strength. Perfect strength. And just from the scriptures we read, you might know where we're going with this. So, perfect strength. You know, God is, I started out with my notes here, God is God. We sing a song, you know, he's God over creation, God over me, and so forth. And so, but God is God, and God is an object of worship, but there's only one true living God. And so, you know, he is the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the beginning of the end. He has all wisdom. He's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. Omniscience, I guess, would be a way to say it. But he's all those things. He's everything that's good. There's no evil in him. There's no negative, no death in him. He's life. He's all these things. And, you know, he's the only, Brother Brim tells us, he's the only form of eternal life that there is, right? And he is the only creator. Satan's not a creator, none of the other angels. That nobody has these attributes that he has. And because he has these attributes, that makes him, that makes him the only one that's worthy of worship.
Right.
Amen, because he is the highest. There is no other highest. He is the author of life. Right? Imagine that. You know, you look at something that's struggling to live. Brother Bram talked about everything is a struggle. When it's dying, it's struggling to live. And he says that's because there is a deep calling to deep, and you can live. There is a life to live. And so, but he is your natural breath that you have in your body. He's the author of life. He's the one that gave that breath to you.
Yeah.
And, you know, and so it takes a struggle to be a birth. It takes a struggle to leave this world and be birthed into the next one, obviously. Every time there's a birth, it's a mess, right? Brother Ram said whether it's in a pig pen or a hospital room, it's a mess. Why? Because the things that really matter in life come at a price.
That's right.
Right? And so you know, we run around and you know, as sinners, they just go and they do things and they run here and go there and they just abuse their bodies and you know, we've all been there in the past as sinners running around doing whatever, but we take this thing for granted. And what I'm getting at is that you know, if life was not in this body, what would it be? Mm-hmm. Be a stinking corpse.
Yeah.
And we do not possess the ability to bring life into us. See, we're not the author of life, right? Only God is the author of life, both natural life and spiritual life, right? He's the author of it, and so we if he ever gives that breath of life to you, you should appreciate that. We should honor and respect him and not abuse that which he has given us. Because you could struggle all you want, and if he's not willing for life to come into you, it's not coming, right? And so if in the natural people are struggling to try and live, we just had a lady at work, you know, this last week pass away, struggling to live, right? Struggling to live, but cancer took her life. And so, you know, I mean, I bet if you could ask her when she's laying in her last few hours that she would desire to live, right? So this, to be heirs to the grace of life, to have life come into us is something that's very important. And he is the author of life. He's the one that gives that. You know, we have stories of men and women, a man and a woman be married and can't have a child. It becomes their whole life focus to try and conceive,
yeah.
Right? And to go here and to go there and go to doctors and have all these different things performed, trying. Why? Because they're struggling. They desire to be blessed with life.
Right?
Now, that's just in the natural. And brother, sister, Satan will try to lie to you and make you not catch what I'm talking about. But it's more important that you receive that life spiritually. Your struggle to have eternal life brought into you, breathed into you, as the scripture said, he breathed into them the breath, into Adam, the breath of life, and became a living soul. We want the breath of God, his Holy Spirit, to come into us. And once he makes us alive with eternal life, it's done. Nothing's going to take that away from you. That should be our greatest struggle beyond anything there is to know that we've been breathed upon by the breath of God, that eternal life, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has come in and taken his dwelling place. Because God doesn't do something to have to turn around and undo it. So if he gives you the Holy Ghost, he did it for a reason. If he gives you that new birth, you are birthed. And so that should be something very important because he is the author of life. No one else. No one else can give this to you. Nothing else. No person. You know, you young people, maybe you got somebody that you got your eye on. You think, he's so handsome or she's so beautiful. And, you know, and you may feel like right now under the emotions that you have that the sun rises and sets in that person, but they cannot give you that life we're talking about.
That's right.
Right? They can't do it. And the best thing that you can do as a person who's looking for a mate is, you get the breath of God in you, make sure she's got the breath of God in her, and then if underneath that anointing of God upon you, if he turns you to each other, there's your lifelong mate.
Yeah.
But it should only be done that way, mm-hmm. because we need that breath of God. And so he has these attributes. He's the only one with these attributes, and because of this, he's in a class of his own. And so he has all this. You know, he's with creative power. He can speak things into existence. He can speak things out of existence if he wanted to.
Yeah.
He can do that, absolutely. And so he has the ultimate. He is the ultimate. He is the absolute. He has the ultimate power. And so what I'm trying to get to here is that he has these attributes and this power and this ability and all these characters. And he has that because he has the character to handle it. God has the character. He has the character in him to be able to handle that kind of authority, that kind of power. Because what would it be like if God, every time he got aggravated at somebody, he'd just speak them out of existence? What would that be like? So you find out that it's absolutely imperative, it's absolutely required that if a person has authority over something, that they have the character to handle that authority, or else they'll abuse that authority.
That's right.
Absolutely, every time. And I've come to the conclusion of this, that God is the only one that has the character to handle that kind of authority. I'm serious. And so, he has it, and so we're glad that he has the character, because as we know, you know, what comes to mind when Brother Branham was talking about Elijah and them children, or Elisha and them children making fun of him. He turned around and cursed them. And he said, that's not the nature of God. See, that was an angry prophet. Right? That wasn't the nature of God. Right?
Yeah.
See what I'm saying?
Right.
God had the ability to not curse those children, right? When that happened. But see, an angry prophet, he turned and cursed them, and then the she-bears came out and killed them. And so, you know, that may be kind of confusing to you, but you understand, God has the character to handle it, and what he does well, and he does it right every time. Okay, he's not going to make a mistake. He never has, never will. And so now, I've said all that about him, but now let's talk about Lucifer. Let's talk about Satan. We find out in the scriptures we read there just a minute ago that Satan, or Lucifer, I'll use the names whichever way, but the scripture said there that he was perfect in his ways until iniquity was found in him. And I think I've said that it's in the past. I don't understand that. How can you be perfect and then all of a sudden iniquity be there? But I think I see it in a different light now when I'm looking at this like this. So Satan was perfect in his ways until iniquity was found in him. And so what I want to show you here is, as we get further into this, is there is a process that God has for his people. So when the scripture said that Lucifer was perfect in his ways from the day he was created until iniquity was found in him, what I want to share with you here is that Lucifer, so let me just back up. So there is a process of how we come to that place of authority. There is a process of how we get there. We talk about climbing the rungs of a ladder, right? And so, and we'll talk about that more when we get on to talking about the church and us as individuals here in just a moment. But you see, Satan did not climb the ladder. Lucifer did not go up the rungs of the ladder. Yeah. Lucifer was created at the top rung. He was made that way. You follow me? He was perfect in all his ways, right? From the day he was created until iniquity was found in him. And what I found out in looking at all this is that we realize that Lucifer did not have the character to hold the position he held. And Brother Graham said he was equal with God in every way except in creation. Scripture said he's wiser than Daniel, that there's nothing that can be hid from him. You can't hide something from him. Says scriptures, right? And so he was made in that position, had that wisdom. The scripture said, perfect in beauty, full of wisdom, so the sum of the whole thing. He had it. Yeah. And he was made that way. But in that condition, he was not able to hold it because he did not have the character to be in that spot. Therefore, he corrupted himself. Therefore, he began to abuse that position that he had, and he come up with the idea that he could come up with something better than God had. Brother Ben said he thought he could come up with a better kingdom than that of Michael. And you can say, well, where does it say that? Well, God had a kingdom, and Satan wanted something different. Satan wanted to ascend up and be like the Most High, so he wanted a different program. So he must have thought it would have been better. Because he wanted it. See? And so Satan was created that way. And what I want to impart to you is that something God is showing us here, because here's your two patterns. You have God with all his character, and we know that he has the correct character as we talk about a little further. But here's Lucifer, who did not have the character. And both of them was in this mighty position, right? And so, but Lucifer was at that position. He did not have character. He had not come up the rungs of the ladder, because it's coming up the rungs of the ladder that help you gain the character that you need to be on the top rung. Yeah. And so that's why it's so important for, you know, nowadays the young people, they want to make $35 an hour. Uh-huh. They will come right out of high school and it won't work. That's why minimum wage. You know what? There's a reason why minimum wage should be minimum wage. Yeah. Because it's not fair to take somebody fresh out of high school with no experience, no education, no skilled trade, and pay them the same that somebody has worked their whole life for, who are skilled at their trade and they can do things that nobody else can do. It just don't fit. It's not right. The right process is to start out and grow and learn as you grow, because as you do that, you learn the price it takes to have that value of being on the top rung. You learn the value of a dollar. You learn what it takes to make it. You learn what it is to make mistakes and blow your money. Because remember, when you get up on the top of the rung, now you're thinking about family, children, grandchildren. You got more responsibilities. You can't be just fly by night. You can't be flighty to be up there. You see what I'm saying? Because you've got too many responsibilities. And the only way that you can truly understand that is to learn and know the value and the price of what it costs to be there. Right. And it's a process that you have to learn. Lucifer didn't have that. God did. So because of that, Lucifer, he didn't understand, and he became corrupted. He began to abuse his power. He didn't realize the value of being where you're at. You know what? At my job, and I'm not trying to point to myself, but at my job, I started out as a technician, and I worked up to the position I'm at. And you know what? I don't want to go any higher. I do not want to go any higher than where I'm at right now. Because I have learned the value of what it is, and I have underneath my belt of experience, I have what is correct for that position, and I can handle what's beneath me.
Right?
See? But I don't want to go any higher because the price would be higher. Think about it. I don't want to change to that. And I could. I could be many stages up the corporate ladder already, but I'm not willing to be what it wants me to be.
Right.
So I'm right where I'm at. And so there's a value in understanding where things are to be. And this is something that nobody can just tell you. You've got to learn it by experience. And so you work your way up, and it's the same thing in the things of God. As we grow as Christians, we have to start out on the bottom rung and work our way up. And as we work up, we gain experience. We learn the price of what it is to compromise. See what I mean? We learn the price of what it takes to get something. And therefore, once we get up there, we're not going to be haphazard with the position we hold, because we realize the price that both we've had to pay and others that have went before us have had to pay to get there. So we find out that now when you come up through those rungs, now you get that training and that character, and now you can handle that authority and that power, because you realize the cost of what it would be, what it's taken to get there, and what it would cost if you abused it. And you know, we got a lot of people in power in the world, and they don't have the character.
That's right.
They sure don't. And so Lucifer didn't, he didn't have the character, and therefore he was self-exalted. He decided, you know what, I want to go and be higher, but he didn't have what it took to do it. And so he was corrupted, and the scripture said, so what you see there is that he began to think highly of himself. He began to look at his own, and he said, because of his own beauty and his own, and he got all, oh, look at me, you know, and he became corrupted in himself. We just read it. And so he thought highly of himself. In other words, Satan was not humble. Lucifer was not humble. He wasn't a humble being. He got to thinking highly of himself, and that caused him to want to press on into something that wasn't even for him.
Right.
And this is what happened when Satan gets involved in your life. He wants to get you to exalt yourself. I deserve more. I should be this. I should be that. And get you to move into an area that you don't even belong to.
Yeah.
And next thing you know, you're miserable. You have abused, and you've done and all this stuff, you see. But through God's economy, he will teach you and tutor you and bring you forward from one grade into the next to the next. And God will never bring you to a place and give you authority that you don't have the character to handle if he's the one that's brought you there.
Yeah.
See what I mean? So this is why we have to. And we use the phrase, you've got to pay the price. You've got to come from the bottom rung and work your way up and all those sorts of things. And this is what has to be. Now, I'm saying all that because we know Christians take on the nature of their father,
yeah,
a son and daughter of God. And so these two here, Lucifer and God, that's your two examples. And we will follow one of those two examples, one way or the other, all humanity does.
Right.
Now, the only way that we can become God or become like God, I'll say it that way, but you're little gods, Brother Graham told us, if you're a believer. The only way that we can become like God is that if God brings you up. He's the one that brings you up. You've heard me say this before. I remember hearing Lonnie Jenkins talk about it or whatever, and he's like, you know, my boss, he just won't let me advance. And, it's my boss, he's my fault. And Lonnie said, no, it's not your boss. Right. It's you, you know, because think of it. God is watching over our life. And if he wants us to have a higher position, a higher authority in our job or whatever, if he wants that, he will bring about the events to get you there.
Right.
And he will have made sure that you have experience in things that once you get there, you have what it takes, because otherwise God would not be doing a good job. He wouldn't be a good parent to tutor you. So he knows what he's doing. And so the advancement that we have, we don't advance ourselves. God does it, right? You don't advance yourself at work. Your boss does.
Right.
And if you try to take advancement beyond around your boss, you get in trouble.
That's right.
But if your boss advances you, nobody can condemn it, because he's the one that did it.
Right.
See what I'm saying? And it's the same way with God. God advances us in our maturity level, but he'll only take and put more upon you as you have gained character to handle it.
Right?
And so, the only way for us to be like God is for God to work this work in us. And what he's doing, in essence, he has come down and he's living in the life of the Christian, and he's the one that's advancing himself in you to bring you to this higher position where he wants you. Okay? And so, he's the one that will exalt you instead of you exalting yourself. And you can only come through the channel that which God will do this. You can't do it yourself. You get yourself in trouble if you try to do anything else. And so he comes in, and so the way this works is that you have to go away and he has to come in. Your thoughts, your ideas, you name it, it all has to go away. And I'm talking about it on the spiritual kingdom now. I'm not talking about natural jobs and things like that. I'm talking about the advancing in the kingdom of heaven. You've got to go away, and God has to come in. In order for you to have perfect strength, he has to come in. You've got to go completely away, and he can come in. And he can only come in at the capacity that you're willing to go away. Right? And so I've been listening to a couple of sermons. One of them is called Humble Thyself and Perfect Strength Through Perfect Weakness. So Brother Brown talks about a lot of these things that I'm sharing with you this morning. And so he goes in great detail. It's over two and a half hours or something like that. He goes into great detail over and over, making it very clear what you've got to do. In order for you to have this God's strength in your life, you have to become perfectly weak.
Yeah.
You have to absolutely become so weak that you don't trust in yourself, you don't trust in science, you don't trust in government, you don't trust in your family, you don't trust in anything except God.
Yeah.
That's right. It goes to great detail on that. You don't, and that's the thing. At what capacity that you can totally put all your trust in all this other stuff away and only trust in him or rely on him, that it doesn't matter what the sentence of the world says about your situation, you're looking to God to perform his promise, and that's all you're looking to. You're not even looking at nothing else, because all that's going to tell you you've got a death sentence,
yeah.
Right? But when you put all that away, totally, completely, helpless in this world. I've got no thought that I can turn to. I have no brother I can turn to. I have no government I can turn to. No medical doctors I can turn to. I have nothing I can turn to. They all condemn me. Then
yeah.
Now that's where you need to be.
Yeah.
And this is what he's talking about. Once all that's that way and you know it and you quit looking to that and you say, I'm just looking to him for his promise and this is what's going to happen, and if he don't, then that's just all there is to it. But I'm not going to look at these other things. And so That's how he has to, you have to go away and he has to come in to make that work. And so all earthly confidence and all strength in earthly things and natural things have to go away. You can't rely on any of that stuff, because if you do, it short circuits it. And so then that's when he comes in. I've talked about the teeter-totter, you know. The more that you are abased, the more he rises up in your life. This is what prayer does. This is what fasting does. Makes the flesh weaker so he can become stronger. And so you find out in scriptures that God, is, you know, the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15 says that it's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. Right? It's sown in weakness. And so when you really think about it, when you look at it from a natural standpoint, man looks at strength as big muscles and great armies and big, like if you want to have a revival, Brother Ram talks about this, but if you want to have a revival and go into some place, well, you know, you'll go in there and you got to get cooperation. He said you can't even go into a city if you don't have a bunch of credentials. You know, a PhD, and you're a doctor of this and doctor of that or whatever. And he said, man, if you've got credentials, he said, you can go anywhere.
Yeah.
But that's earthly credentials. Mm-hmm. Earthly credentials that man looks to and says, ah, this is strength. Here's the guy that can come to our city and have a revival.
Yeah.
Because he's a doctor of divinity. Uh-huh. So he can come and he's the one, and God says it's foolish.
Yeah.
See? This is not what God works with. I've told you about this before. You know, I had Bible studies at the place I used to work at a printing company in Fort Smith. I had Bible studies there. And there was a sister named Connie that was there, and she went to a Baptist church somewhere in Fort Smith. I don't know, but she just loved to come and sit down and have Bible studies. And she went back to her church, and she was all the time talking about this guy at work named Tony. And the Bible studies we had. Well, there was a guy in her church that worked at Baldor. And when I got the job at Baldor, the first day on the job, he already knew what department I was in. And at lunchtime, he come into my department, and he said, I want to meet this guy that I've been hearing about. You know, because she was thrilled about the things what we were sharing was message.
Yeah.
She was thrilled by this, you know. He comes in there. And he meets me, and he talks to my supervisor, and we sit there at lunchtime, and they get to talking in there about their church having to find a pastor. And he said, you know, we hired this one guy, and he, you know, he turned out to be a renegade. He said, boy, you really got to do a background check. You really got to, you know, dig into who they are and find out, because we had one man, he was a mess. You know, and you really ought to, they were talking about all that, you know, and I'm sitting there, and I finally said, they were talking about looking for credentials, looking for this PhD, looking for these, you know what I'm saying, what I'm talking about a while ago, looking for all that, and I said, what about the man that God calls? That's what I said to him. What about the man that God calls to preach the gospel?
Yeah.
That's all I said. Because I was new at the job. I didn't want, you know. Well, he went back to his church, and through the grapevine, it came back to me. He went back and said, there's nothing to that guy. Nothing to him. Why? Looking for natural strength, looking for credentials, not looking for what God has called, not looking for something God has established, but looking for, and Brother Bram said, when you've got that kind of thing, while you can go into any city and have a big revival, and everybody will cooperate with you and all that sort of thing, but that's not what God's looking for.
Right.
And when you have that PhD, when you have that doctor, he said, the more, how many times you heard Brother Bram say this, the more that you have, the further away you get from God. Why? Because when people spend the time to get all that underneath their belt, the things that they study for, the thing that they labor for, that's the thing they want to push.
Yeah.
That's why doctors are so few of them that will embrace divine healing, because they've spent many hundreds and thousands of hours to become what they are, and they don't want somebody telling me, don't tell me, I don't know what's going on.
Yeah.
Don't come in here with your hocus pocus. We've got science. Uh-huh. See what I'm saying? That's what they build upon, and that's what they want. But that's not strength, because that all fades away. All the things in the natural fade away. Right? It's all temporal. You might be strong and spend a lot of hours to become muscled up. It'll fade away one of these days, and then what you got?
That's right.
See? And so this is what has to happen. We've got to have all these natural things go out and solely depend on God and Him alone, His Word, His promises. And so you find out in Scriptures that God always takes a weak standing. He comes through a weak. He is not like man. Well, we'll come into the city and we'll have a great big PhD come in and have revival. And God says, no, I'm going to take a little bitty hook-nosed Jew who's been ousted from his whole religious belief system and brought up in, rejected. I'm going to bring him in and let him be the one. And the converts underneath that man's ministry will be genuine converts. As Brother Graham said, I know a notable evangelist. He's talking about Billy Graham. He says, I can go in the city and have 30,000 converts come back 1 year later and not have 30. Yeah. Right? Because they really didn't get the convert. They really weren't converts to Christianity. He said in his meetings, people, young people, different ones come up and they're chewing gum and poking one another as they come to the altar. Because it's just something. Why? Because they never had a birth. Because once you're birthed as a Christian, you can't change that. And if you're a real Christian, you want to tell somebody. And next thing you know, you've got converts. And that's what Brother Brim said. If he went into a city and had 30 converts, the next year when he come back, there ought to be 300.
Yeah.
Instead of declining, it should be more.
Right.
And it's all because man, and it's what man's looking at. He's looking at what he tries to push, and it's always this natural. It's always something other than the channel of God that man is trying to push. And it's all death. But the true life comes through the way God brings it out. He'll bring you up the ladder through the channel, but He wants to bring you up through the ladder, and that is a channel of weakness in the natural. So you'll find out that in many cases, as God's advancing you on your spiritual walk, you'll find yourself completely weak and destitute in this world with no way out other than God do it. And that's where you need to be. Because if you've got something else you can rely on, this is what aggravates me. Well, it's Christ who saved me, plus the fact I sleep in a tent once a year and do Jewish customs. I got to do that too. See what I mean? It's Christ plus? No. It's God's channel, and that's it. And if you've got something else you try to have to go to in addition to that, you're not totally at liberty yet. See? And so, he always comes through weakness. And you look at Abraham. Now here's Abraham. Look how old he was. If God wanted to go through strength, he'd have called Abraham when he's a young man, strong. He waited until he was an old man and picked a man whose wife was barren, couldn't have children.
Yeah.
Right? He chose someone who was weak and even let that run out for another 25 years. But did that stop God from bringing his promise? No. That's how it came. And that's the only way it could come, was for them to be in weakness and realize that there's nothing in me. And you see what happened whenever Hagar, when Sarah come along with Hagar and they tried to produce the promise themselves, you see what happened. We still have wars and stuff today because of it. See? Because what they should have done is just flat out say, God's going to do it, that's all there is to it, and we're not going to try nothing else, we're just going to wait on God. But you see what happened when we try to bring to pass the promise of God ourselves, look what you get. You get a bunch of Ishmaelites.
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
In your walk, if you're wanting something to come to pass in your life that God has promised you, and you don't wait on God, and you try to put your hand to it and make it come to pass, you will reap an Ishmaelite.
Yeah.
See? That's what happens. So, he chooses weakness, and he chose Abraham. Here's Abraham, a weak old man, and God brings to pass his strength. Look at Moses. So Moses, God had moved, and Moses was going to be the deliverer. And you know, he thinks, I surely they understand that I'm the one. And he goes out there and he kills an Egyptian and they reject him. And you know what I'm saying? And so now Moses has to flee Egypt. And now he's on the backside of a desert somewhere after being a shepherd over sheep or whatever it is. He's off out there and you realize that he's absolutely spent. 40 years go by. Spent. 80-year-old man. Absolutely just spent out. He probably had no confidence. He didn't, and that's the best place for him. See? No confidence in himself. And he didn't. Because when God appeared to him in the pillar of fire, he starts making excuses. You see what I mean? God coming down and performing his promise through weakness. Because when a person totally does not trust in themselves or anything else, and they totally trust in God, now God's going to be able to get something done and do something through them. Look at David. David's going to be a man after God's own heart. He's going to be king of Israel. But before that can happen, he has to be ousted. Everything works for God's program, right? He has to be ousted, run as a fugitive, out there running and hiding from in hills and caves and mountains and running from someone trying to kill him. Yeah. Why? He's working up the rungs. Mm-hmm. Working up the rungs of the ladder. Moses had to go to the backside of the desert, totally spent, working up the rungs, see? Because without that, he wouldn't be able to handle what God was going to give him. Yeah. He couldn't handle what God was going to give him if he hadn't have went through those sufferings and those things. But by doing that, he learns the price and what it takes. Yeah. See? And so David had to be a man running. Of course, he was a type of Christ. But if you find out through all these people, all the Bible, you always find out that it was always, and Brother Brim said this, is always the rejected that God used. Always the one that they rejected, and the rest of the system said, not him, push him away, not him. And that's the very one, because Israel said, ha, ha, who made you to rise up to be a ruler over us? Well, it was, but they weren't ready for it. Has to work on both ends. And so David's running around, and he had to be that also. Look at Jesus. Was he accepted by the system? He was rejected. How did he come? Great, mighty one, come out of heaven on a horse? No, come as a baby, born in a manger. Totally rejected. No place to even birth him in a normal house. Had to go birth him out there in a stable because that's where lambs are born. Yeah. Right? Weakness. But yet through that weakness, God, that was the strongest thing that could come to the earth right there, was through that. And so now you see, it's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. Yeah. Right? So we look here in the scriptures, we see Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul is, you know, and I'm going to paraphrase, knowing what we know today, because I don't know that Paul knew he was the first church age messenger or not. I don't know if he understood all that. But here's Apostle Paul, and he is the one that God chose to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He's the one that's going to go preach and take it all. He says, I must show him how he must suffer all and go to the Gentiles. And so he goes to the Gentiles, and here he is out there, and he's the first church age messenger. He's the guy that's going to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. This is how they're going to get it. So we want to make sure they get it right. So what Apostle Paul has to bring to them has to be right. Right? And so Paul's thinking, well, it's got to be properly representing, and if God's a healer and he heals the sick, raises the dead, and all these things, and that, you know, we want to make sure that's properly identified as we'll take it to them. And so you find out, as we read here in the scriptures, that Paul had something, doesn't say what it was, but Paul had something that he said was a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet. Now, buffet is to strike over and over and over. Yeah. So Paul had something that Satan was striking him with, and you know it wasn't good. Every time Satan struck him, he was better or felt better. It was something that Satan was hitting him with that was absolutely causing him to be able, in full expression to the Gentiles, there was something questionable there. something weak there, something that Paul thought, this is not right. I don't want to present to these people this weakness in my life. I mean, you heal the sick, you raise the dead, you cast out devils. I've seen you do all those things. And now here it is, I've got this weakness, and you want me to go tell them about this great, mighty God, and yet they're going to look at me and go, well, what's this that you got?
Yeah.
And so Paul was concerned about it. And he was concerned about it enough to ask the Lord three different times, what about this? Take this from me. Take this from me. I want to be able to show full strength out here to the Gentiles as I take this gospel to them. And God said, the Lord spoke back to him and said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. And Paul went on and he caught this revelation that said, Paul, I've got a great work that you're doing. I'm having to do these things. And because you're going to the Gentiles, and I'm just paraphrasing, but because you're taking this gospel to the Gentiles and I want it to be taken correctly, there's a whole lot of revelation that I have to give to you that you have to share. And because there's a huge amount of revelation that you're receiving, that puts you in a position where you're pretty vulnerable in the fact that it would be easy for others to think too highly of you, or even for you to think too highly of yourself.
Yeah.
So, Paul, I've got to put some reins on you to pull back on you just a little bit enough that you know that no matter how many sick is healed, how much dead is raised, and how many times you lay hands on people and all that sort of thing, I got to pull enough back on you that both you and the people you're going to know that you're just a man that's taking this gospel so that you won't get too exalted,
yeah.
Right? And so that they won't think too much of you. Mm-hmm. Now, what is it? Paul, I'm not just going to take you and put you on the top rung. You're going to have to know the sufferings and the price it takes for this ministry. All ministries take a price.
Yeah.
All ministries of God takes a price that has to be paid.
Right.
Every bit of it. I don't care how big the ministry, how little. There's a price that's paid behind the scenes a lot of time that nobody knows about. But it's always there because it takes that. There's always that rung that you're going up, and it takes a struggle to go and a struggle to go. And God is the one that's in control of all this learning that you're doing because you're gaining character.
Right.
Because He wants you to have it, and He's not going to put you up there where He wants you to be until you do have the character. You're not going to come like Satan came, like Lucifer. He's not going to put you up there so that you can be corrupted. He's going to teach you and tutor you and correct you so that you don't abuse the position that He puts you in as you go. Right? I have to ask myself, and I don't ask it, I'm thankful for it, that in the past that I've held positions in all kinds of positions in churches as a treasurer in all the different spots. Why? Because I know what it's like, and I'm not going to ask these brothers to do something that I totally have no understanding.
Yeah.
See? A man needs to know by experience what he's talking about before he can, you know, think about a guy that's maybe he's going to be CEO of a company where they drill oil wells. But he's never worked in the oil industry.
Yeah.
Doesn't have any training. Doesn't know anything about it. But he's going to be boss over it?
Yeah.
That's ridiculous.
The
best person that you can have in a position of leadership is one who's come through the ranks.
Yeah.
And that's what God was doing. He was bringing Paul, and though Paul was achieving a great position, God always had that rein pulled back on there. And so when Paul asked him, he said, Lord, he said, my grace is sufficient. I know, Paul, that I've called you to do a great thing, and I know that this would be questionable, I guess, you know, but I'm just going to put my grace over it. My grace will be sufficient to get you through it. My grace will be sufficient upon the people that you're preaching to get them through it. My grace is sufficient upon all of it. Don't worry about it, Paul.
Yeah.
Even though you're weak, even though you got that, don't worry about that, because I'm going to get you through it. My grace will cover the whole thing that's there, that's this weakness that you have,
yeah.
This messenger of Satan to buffet you. So when Paul had all this happening to him, if he had that weakness in the flesh, did that mean he wasn't of God? Did that mean he wasn't the messenger of the age?
Did that mean that God wasn't going to accomplish what he was supposed to through him? No, it didn't mean that at all. God was still in control. He was still who God said he was going to be. It's just that God had that in place so that he didn't get exalted in himself, or the people didn't exalt him. Amen. And so God did that because Paul needed it. Right? If God had not done that, Paul would have been corrupted. That's me saying, but just putting two and two together and say, well, there must have been a reason. Because he said, so that you would not be exalted because of the abundance of revelations, this was given to you. Yeah. And you're asking me three times to take it away, but I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient. And so that's what we was reading about there with Paul. Look at Brother Branham's life. Did he come in a position of strength? Or was it weakness? A little old bitty man from Kentucky that didn't even have a full high school education. He didn't have PhD, LLD. He didn't have those credentials, right? But the message shook the world because it was God. But he didn't come in his strength of, well, look at me, I've studied and I know this and I know that, right? His entire ministry was a ministry of humility, of humbleness. Good evening, friends. See? And that's why God was able to do what he did through William Branham. Because all the way through, that's the one thing that everybody, they always say, how humble, how sweet, how, yet, with the word standing behind the pulpit, he had the strength of the spoken word, and yet humility. Had the nature of God, and that through his ministry over the years, growing and going up the rungs of the ladder, more responsibilities, first pull, second pull, third pull. Yeah. Didn't give him third pull right off the bat, but it has to come through that channel and so forth. And he finds that position as he's coming higher and higher in authority. He finds himself in a position where the couple is sitting out there and they're doing something they shouldn't be in service. And he has the ability to speak whatever he wants. Now, this is Elijah, this same spirit that is on him that just had two she-bears kill 42 children a long time ago. Now, that same anointing is upon him, this same spirit of Elijah that could be an angry prophet. There it was, and he was given. But how far up the rung had he gotten? He got far enough up the rung that he knew how to humble himself and let God be exalted. Because an angry prophet, how dare you defy me when I'm standing here preaching the gospel? Yeah. See what I'm saying? He could have spoke under that anger, and two she-bears could have come in that building and got them.
Yeah.
But he didn't. He had, through the learnings and the years of paying a price and knowing what it cost to not obey God, and learning what that nature of Christ is, he reached that spot where he looked at those people and he said, I forgive you. The nature of Christ. What? One who has the authority but also has the character. That's what was on display. This is what God wants in our lives. He cannot give to us that as long as we're all, well, they made me mad and I'm just going to lash out at them. No, he's not going to let you have that. Because you got to get further up the rungs of that. And so that was Brother Branham in his life. And so you find out when Paul understood this, when Paul understood as he went to God and asked three times and God said, my grace is sufficient because in your weakness, that's when I'm made strong. Why? Because you're not going to totally trust. You're not going to trust in yourself. You're going to trust in me. Totally trust in me. And that's where I can be the strongest through your life, Paul, when you've got nothing to fall back on but me. Right? And Paul said, when I found that out, I'm going to change. He changed his tune. Then Paul says, well, then I want glory in all the revelations. He said, I'll tell you the truth. I was there. I was caught up. I saw these things. I was there. I'll tell you the truth. But I'm not going to say any more about it because I don't want you to think too highly of me. I'm not going to do it. Because the Lord told me, these things I suffer, they are there because of the abundance of revelations. They are there because that's the way he can be strongest through me, because if he pulled back that, pulled those reins off, then I'd start trying to go and visit the Gentile in my own strength, and I would fall flat on my face. The gospel would not be properly represented.
Yeah.
Why? Because the gospel goes forth through what appears to be weakness, but it's actually strength. God's strength. And so, Paul said, therefore, I glory in infirmities and all these different things, this weakness and all that. I glory in that. Praise God. Hallelujah. I got up today and Satan's there to buffet me again. Praise God. I'm still on track with the Holy Spirit. Why? How do you know this? Because of the revelations? Not, no, because Satan's there to buffet me. Because every time I go to do something, there he is trying to hinder me. And I find myself that I am never in a position where I have no opposition. I always have opposition.
Yeah.
See what I mean? I always have that opposition from Satan there. I always have something there that tells me that I have no strength in myself, that I've got to go to him. There's always something about the situation that says I'm in despair without him.
Yeah.
Always.
Yeah.
And so he said, I glory in weakness. Read some quotes here from Brother Branham. He said this in Shalom. He says, then one night, speaking of Paul here, he said, then one night the Lord spoke to him and said, Saul or Paul, my grace is sufficient. And he said, then I'll glory in my infirmities. I'll glory in it. I know you're the healer. I've seen you heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out devils, open the blind eyes. But if I've consulted you and you tell me that your grace is sufficient, then this devil that bothers me is the growing pains of grace. Why? Lest I get exalted above the abundance of the revelation. Growing pains of his grace. You know, when a child grows, they have growing pains. Is that right? Y'all have growing pains. I don't remember them, but I'm sure I did. But as you're growing, you have growing pains. But Brother Manum used that phrase, growing pains of his grace.
Yeah.
Think about it. Paul, I know this hurts. I know that this is a negative thing there that's always present, but it's just growing pains. Because my grace is sufficient to bring you on up the ladder. I'm bringing you on through. You're learning the price of all this. You realize that if to handle this kind of thing, you've always got to have that price to pay.
Yeah.
We always want to get to some place where, well, I paid enough price, and now I'm there, and I don't have to pay it no more. No, if you're going to be in a position, you're going to have to pay the price, always. Right? Until this world done. So here's Paul in that situation. Growing pains of his grace. And God said, I'm bringing you up there. My grace is sufficient. And yeah, it hurts, but it's just growing pains. You're still growing. You're still moving up. You're coming to maturity, Paul. Just growing pains of his grace. I have a phrase like that, especially when it's something that messages brought to us and the rest of the church world don't have it.
Yeah.
They don't understand it. Because they think it's great big cemeteries. I always thought that was kind of funny. Denomination, demon nation, about the same thing.
Yeah.
And cemetery. I think that's kind of funny that it all turned. I think God had his hand in it to tell us.
Yeah.
It's cemeteries. They send them off there. Brother Ram said they die like flies, spiritually. They send some little sweet little mother wants her son to be a minister, and she'll send him off to one of those seminaries. And he gets full of indoctrinated, full of death, venom, poison. That's not what she wanted. She wanted him to have the gospel, but she didn't know no better. Sent him off there, and that's what happens. So growing pains of his grace. So when you're weak, don't worry. When you find out that, you know what, you get confronted with a situation and you realize, you know what, I have nothing I can do to resolve this. I got a big bill to pay. I have no resources to pay it. Don't worry. That's where you need to be.
Yeah.
See, that's where you're supposed to be. It's according to this, what we're saying here. And so, your finances, your relationships. Well, I've got a relationship with a friend or a family member, and it's gone so terribly, and I didn't mean for it to. I don't know what. Satan got in the middle of it, and I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. Well, then, you know, God can take care of it. And that's where he wants you to be. What about your sins? Your sins in your life have got you to a place where you know you have nothing you can do to fix that situation. Who are you going to turn to? Going to go talk to a priest and confess it to him? What's he going to do? Right? He can't take that sin off of you and that guilt out of your heart, give you a clean heart. What are you going to do? You got no place to turn to in this world except the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can take that guilt from you. You have hurt people. You will hurt people in your life if you're not surrendered to Christ. And someday you'll realize just how much of a sinner you really are. I'm saying that to those who haven't had an experience with God, but you realize that, and I'll tell you that nothing can erase those stains. You can't do any kind of penance of yourself trying to make that right. Without Christ, you cannot get that off of you. So that's where he wants you. So my point is all this is we find ourselves like this all the time. We find ourselves in situations like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I got this medical condition, and I can go here, and I have no confidence that they'll help me. Maybe they might, but it's probably slim. If I go there, and I go this, and I try that, and I just don't know. Some of it might work, I don't know. I don't know where to go. Well, I tell you where to go. Go to the source of life, the only one that truly has the answer. That's who you go to. So when you find yourself in situations where you have nothing to turn to, that's where you need to be. And that's when you can say, you know what? I'm just going to put it all on him. I'm going to trust him and let him work this out. And he'll do it. You know, Brother Bram said this. He said, I've never prayed a prayer but what God didn't answer it, or at least tell me why he couldn't answer it. That'd be pretty interesting to be able to say that. God answers prayer. He does what he says he will do.
Yeah.
You remember this time last week, I was talking about Brother Daniel's dad, that situation that he had with his blood, and they wanted them to go purchase a pill that was hundreds of dollars. What, $500 for a pill? Or
$600
for a pill. Where's that going to come from? Right? Where's that going to come from? But you remember when in the service we said, I forget how he said it, but God can do it. You know what? Within a couple of days he'd done it. Right? But there's an example right there. What are we going to do with that? Take it to him. Because that's what he wants to do. But see, you've learned. See, like in that case, Sister Vicki, Brother Daniel, see, there's another thing you learn. That when you go, when you don't have anything to turn to, and yeah, you could do like the world and try to go, and I'll just go get a bank loan. Everything you do in that direction with man just turns into more bondage. You know, and God wants us to live by the gospel. I'm not trying to say it's wrong to go to doctors and all that. I'm just saying that there's a system of man that'll bind you down, but God wants you to be free. And so they learn enough. Here's another situation right there where they can leave it in the hands of God and he moves. And that's where he wants us. So don't fret when you leave here today and you find yourself in another situation where you're like, well, I don't know how to handle this.
Mm-hmm.
Well, leave it in his hands. Watch what he does. Because you're his. You belong to him. He's not going to let you go to the wayside and just fall through the cracks. There's no such thing as that in his kingdom. If you have surrendered your life to him, and if you haven't, do it, and he'll pick you right up just like that and do miracles in your life.
Yeah.
Listen, Brother Brown talked about that coming up on that accident, and that car laying on top of a guy there, and he was caught, was catching on fire. And he bent down there, and I think it was a colored boy, but he bent down there and said to that boy, he said, are you a Christian? He said, well, I used to be. He said, you better get to praying or whatever, you know, like that. And Brother Brown said, that car... I guess I haven't listened to the story for a long time, but obviously the young man probably was praying, because he told you, he said, that car flipped itself up off of that. Every time they was trying, men were there trying to pick the car up, it was crushing his back.
Yeah.
There wasn't nothing they could do. And he said, that car of its own accord flipped itself up off of that boy. He was a sinner dying on the side of the road,
yeah,
called upon God, and a miracle happened.
Yeah.
And I'm saying that to you because if you ever find yourself in a situation, I don't care if you've got a gun to your head, you call on him.
Yeah.
And you don't wait. You call on him and believe him for his promises and see if he doesn't do something for you. Because he cannot fail. And there is no circumstance Satan can put you in that gets you out of the reach of God's arm. He will be there if you want him to be there. And you got to believe that. It happened for me. It's happened for many of us. But that's the truth. Because as believers, we belong to him. And he's watching over his flock. And he knows how to take care of them. And I just want to seal that into your heart. Because we have troublesome days ahead between now and rapture time. It's not always going to be hunky-dory.
Right.
We may find ourselves where we can't even meet together at some time. It's not, we just got to believe that as what comes, comes, it's growing pains of his grace, but we still are his child, and he's still going to take us right on through like he said, but it's going to come while there's a price being paid. He paid a price, we have to pay a price also, not for our redemption, but for that growth. There's always learning. You don't learn to graduate from high school without studying. Right? We're not going to go to a place and be given something that we don't gain here. We're going to gain that character here. Now, if you constantly live feeding the flesh, if you constantly say yes to the flesh always, then I can tell you your spiritual life is suffering. You have to be in a place where you're saying no to flesh, no to the things of the world, no to society, what they want to put on you.
Yeah.
You've got, because if you're not doing that, you're not growing in God.
That's right.
I don't remember the phrase just exactly perfectly, but I remember that Brother Branham was telling Brother Perry Green, and anybody hears this, I'm just trying to get a point across. But I forget exactly what it was, but it was something along the lines that, Brother Perry, if you want to move forward in God, you've got to release yourself from the things that take up all your time and require your attention. And I would say that to you. If we want to grow and go up the rungs of the ladder, there's a price that has to be paid, and that is to let go of things that's taking our time and our attention that we ought not to. There's things in this life we do have to, you know. But to let go, and there's your price you're paying. You're saying no to things that feel good, that relaxes you, that's comforting to the flesh. And you know, why do they put sackcloth on whenever they go to pray in earnesty before God? Instead of just praying, they go put sackcloth and ashes on. You know why? Because I've had it. I have prayed under sackcloth. It's itchy. You're not going to easily take a nap with that sackcloth on.
Yeah.
And I'm assuming ash is the same way. But that's what they would do, is that would make sure that they were not comfortable in the flesh. And that would keep them attentive toward God in the prayer that they were trying to get to God with. That's what that was about.
Yeah.
And so there's your price to say no to the flesh. And when you do that, see, you can grow higher in God and go higher up the rungs of the ladder. Because that's the way it works. So when you find yourself with all this opposition, don't worry. God's got you.
Yeah.
You're his. And so, you know, this being humble and trusting in God in ourselves, it applies to a church. It applies to church because I'm not saying bad things about any message churches, but a lot of big churches, you know, they glory in their bigness.
Yeah.
They glory in the fact they've got the name brand speaker, the famous ones that everybody around the world wants, and they get to hear them all the time, and they glory in that stuff. And these little bitty churches along way off over here, that they're nobodies to them.
Mm-hmm.
Think about it. But my gospel says that we belong to the same body they do, and they can't go in without us, and we without them. And so what I'm speaking of here when I get to the church is, what is the church all the time thinking about? What's on our mind? Oh, if our church was really a good church, we'd have this or we'd have that. And it's wrong thinking. Don't y'all know that God knows who we are and where we're at right here in Van Buren?
That's right.
Do you know He knows what building we're in?
Yeah.
Do you know if He wants us to be in a big, fabulous tabernacle that's gold-plated, He can put us there? I don't want that, but I'm just saying. He can put us where He wants us.
Sure.
See? We're supposed to be content with what state we're in. I said that to somebody the other day, and they said, I'm content in being in Arkansas. You know? That's not what He means. We're supposed to be content, but why? He'll move us up the rungs as He wants. See? And so, as a church, as a group of believers, there's something we should focus on, and if we're not careful, we'll be focusing on the wrong things. And next thing you know, in our own way, we're looking at the PhD and LLDs and the fine buildings and all that and forgetting the thing that's so important. The thing that's so important that even little groups can have and probably do have. Okay? So we'll read another quote here. And this one comes from Humble Thyself. Incidentally, I thought this was really interesting. In this sermon right here, Brother Branham shows up, and I guess Brother Neville had talked to Brother Lee Vail and said, Brother Lee, if Brother Branham does not come to preach, would you take the service? And he said, sure, I would. Well, Brother Branham shows up, okay? And we're thinking, oh, if anybody's going to be preaching from this platform today, it's going to be Brother Branham if he's here. But Brother Branham wouldn't preach. So Brother Lee Vail preached. And it's called Humble Thyself. And Brother Branham gets up after Lee Vail speaks. And he says, we have to believe that this was God's program for today. This is my own words, but you go listen to it. Brother Branham said this, as he, the prophet to the age, we would have thought, oh, let him be the one. Now, on that particular day, God wanted Lee Vail to speak. Not because he's trying to point to Lee Vail, but I think so that Brother Branham could come up and say the things he said afterwards, and an example could be played out that we could look at.
Yeah.
And that is that God has a program, and God always works through those who humble themselves. And Brother Branham humbled himself to say, I'm not going to speak, let that brother speak. There's so much we can learn from this message and from these things if we just look at them. Brother Graham said in this Humble Thyself, he said, you know, people want power, and really they don't know what power is. They don't know what goes with it. The way up is down. Always, if you want power, see how humble you can get. Just get away from all your worldly thinking. Now, he's telling you what I've just preached to you, okay? Get away from all your worldly thinking. And by the way, I can preach that to you because I read this, okay? So I wasn't saying that to point to myself. I'm just telling you, you're going to hear again what I've been telling you.
Yeah.
See how humble you can get. Just get away from all your worldly thinking and humble yourself before God. And then you've got more power than the man that runs all over the building and makes a lot of noise, see? Because you have been over to conquer yourself and commit yourself to Christ, to humble yourself before Him. That's really power. You showed me a church that's humble, real humble, not an arrogant church, just a sweet, humble church, and I'll show you a church that has the power of God, that has the favor and power of God. That's right. That's the thing it takes, humility. Humble ourselves before God and let God just work through us. Don't have to make a lot of noise. Sometimes, as the farmer said, he went out into the field in his wagon. Every time he hit a bump, it just rattled and went on. But when he come back, he hit the same bumps and it didn't make no noise at all because it was loaded with good things. And so I think about that. That's right, that we get filled up with the good things of God, that the fruit of the Spirit might be known through us. And as he referred so much in 1 Corinthians 13, there how that though I give my body to be burned and have all these things and have not charity, I'm nothing, it profits me nothing. We want to do that. Above all, It's our individual souls that were responsible before God, see? He said, it's if you go there, and isn't whether I go or he goes, it's you go in, see? It's you first. And you've got to look to die and come sweet before the Lord. I've always found that the man that humbles himself is a man that God has drawn. When you take a person that just checks out and knows everything and you can't tell him nothing and he's arrogant, why that's a person that never gets anywhere. But you take the person that's humbled himself and walks sweetly. He said, I was talking to a man the other day. He was just organizing a church up, pulled out of an organization that didn't. And he says, in the church where they had just got a great church for so long, and the Lord was blessing it, and then the people got to the place that they wanted to polish it up like the rest of them, and then they throwed it into an organization. And when they did, they just, the humble Christians in there, that all their life they'd been taught against it, so they just walked away. Now, they've got a group, and the Lord's blessing them until they're coming up into a big place, now again with a church now that puts up about 4,000 or 5,000, and they're starting over. And they come to me and said, Brother Ram said, we went out there in the office of the church the other day and said, one of the leaders of the class of them said, what must we do? And I said, find a man to be the shepherd that has no reputation in all denominations. It's just a real good, genuine, sweet, humble brother that lives the life, and God will take care of the rest of it, see? I said, a good pastor will just feed the sheep and be humble, and then God will do the rest. He said, not some big know-it-all come in and say, well, put this in order and this has to be this way and turn things around. I said, it'll never work. You just got to. He said, that's it. First, keep peace. First, keep peace in the church. Just work together, and you must keep up your part of it. Amen? Just keep peace in the church. Just keep feeding the sheep. Don't look for these big things, these great things. Why? Because that's credentials. We don't look at that. Israel was not supposed to look at how many they had in their army. They got in trouble when David numbered them. Because the concept there is it don't matter how big or how little you are, God is going to work through those who are humble. Those that are humble look weak. Right? Those that are humble look weak. Listen, I am not at work. I am not a micromanager. I'm not a dictator. I give my guys freedom to do their job. And I don't manage the way I know that probably management wants me to manage, okay? And I know that there's probably one or two guys that work for me that look at my way of dealing with them and look at that as weakness. Because I'm not there so firm upon them all the time. They probably look at that as weakness. But it's not. At the end of the day, we get things done, and they all have to say it's in an environment that's one of the best environments they've ever worked in all their life. And that's why. Why? Because I've been there, and I've worked under guys that this was their job every day. Right here. And I know what that's like, and I'm not doing that. I'll seek for a way to get it done through peace, or I won't do it at all. Right? As I said the other day, I don't want to fight. I don't like fighting. I don't like that stuff. I'm not going to do it. Right? It's not my nature to. And so that's it. We don't want to be pushing at all these things of the world and try to be like this and try to be like that. We just want to be humble on whatever size we are. If God adds to our numbers, great. If he doesn't, he knows who we are. He knows the desire of our heart. We're just going to keep preaching the gospel, Brother Daniel and I. We're just going to keep preaching. Amen. And we're going to keep looking and longing, but we're not going to compromise.
Right.
See? And so, perfect strength actually comes through perfect weakness. Everybody looks at you and looks down their nose at you. Yeah. Everybody thinks you've gone off the deep end. Yeah. Nobody's want to help you. Everybody thinks you're crazy. There's no place you can turn to except God. That's where he wants you. Amen. That's exactly where he wants you. I tried to call the city to come out. They tell me the city would come take care of that skunk. City wouldn't touch it.
Yeah.
Where am I going to go? I told you last week about 10 or 12 feet behind me was an issue I didn't know what to do with.
Yeah.
Well, you find yourself all the time in places where you don't know where to turn. You just have to say, God, help me with this.
Yeah.
And he does. He'll take care of it. And we thank him for that. So God bless you. I have no idea that this would take this long to get through here, but you've been good congregation to listen today, and I appreciate that. You know, a minister is kind of like a farmer. He don't want to sit in the house and just do nothing. He wants to get out, and he wants to plant seed. He wants to plow up a field. He wants to see fruit come forth, you know, and he wants to be at it. And, you know, he's down and sick and can't get out. He's miserable. You know, well, a preacher wants to preach, and he wants to see people receive it and see the wheels turning in their mind when he's ministering the gospel to them. So I want to thank you. God bless you. We'll just let the musicians come, and we'll pray as they do. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for this time to be here in your house. Lord, we're just asking, God, that you would help us to learn these things, that they would become realities to us. And we'd be like Apostle Paul. Once we catch this understanding that no matter what happens, they're just growing pains of grace. Lord, we're still growing in you. We're still climbing the ladder. We're still coming to that character. Lord, through victory after victory, we're coming to the place that you want us. And Lord, I don't want anything for myself that's not ordained by you for me. Don't take me any higher than you've ordained me to go. And I pray the same for each one here. But Lord, if you've got something higher for us, we want it. If there's greater revelations, if there's greater manifestations of your presence for us, we want those things, Lord. But help us to, if that's the case, to realize, to see the price that has to be paid, the cost that it is, and to embrace that so we can become what you want, Lord. We ask, God, that you just come down and live in us and be these things that you promised to be. We love you, Lord, to commit this sermon, these words that have been spoken into every heart. And I ask, God, that you cause them to stay there. Let them not forget these things, that they would mean something to them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Give a song, brother. And renew our right spirit within. So, I think next week, Brother Daniel and Sister Vicky's going to be gone on vacation, so we want to ask the Lord to bless them and be with them, safe travels, and be refreshed. And then, yes, that's it. And then also, if I'm not mistaken, the following week after that, Brother Tim Shoulders asked me to come up and be with him in service on Sunday morning, so I told him I'd come up there and minister. So, Brother Daniel will be taking the service here, Lord willing, at that time, but so I'll just kind of let you know what's going on there. Be in prayer for that. Noel House of Prayer, they've always been real reciprocating with us. And so he invited me up, and I want to certainly make it open the doorway of fellowship between us. And that's something we should do. I heard Brother Branham, I think it was this morning I heard him, he said, you know, I think it'd be good. He said, when this Brother so-and-so's up here, he has a prayer meeting on Thursday night. He said, I think it'd be good if we get together and us all go up there. Have some, show some fellowship, you know. Yeah. So. It is good to have fellowship with other churches. Amen. You know how it starts?
You can start. You
can do a different key than that.
Once my heart and soul were fettered
dismissed in the name of the Lord.